We arrived almost late, and I don't like it when people are late, and I like it even less. I like it even less when I am. But the roads were a little tricky, and slowing down makes you late, but going too fast will make you real late if you end up not between those lines. And so we just took our time getting here, and so I apologize. If you start a day a little behind, it seems like it stays that way. Have you ever noticed that? But I think we're all right. So I'll take a look at my watch. It's somewhat of a futile effort anyway. You know, but it's polite to look at the thing, right? You know about preachers, right? Looking at a pastor here now. And so we last night at the event, a good friend of mine told me, I went and talked to her, and she was going to do a description for the auction events. I said, we are on a fairly tight time frame here. She said, Pastor Ross, I'm not a preacher. You'll have no problem with me. And I said, you're suggesting that we talk a lot. She said, yes. I'm not suggesting, I'm saying. I said, well, just to prove you wrong, I can't think of a single thing to say just now. And I walked away. But we talked later. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of being with this group of people again, your people in Faith Community Church, Black Falls. What a joy and privilege to be with them. What an honor to open your book and to share from your heart, from what you've given to us, and we can share in it. Be with us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. The message that I had a very busy week with the banquet and everything last night, and so I like to bring fresh messages, and even if I use an older one, something from yesteryear or a while back, I will take the opportunity to refresh it and work through it again, and I have done that, but I prepared this message for last June for a group of pastors and wives. I had the privilege of speaking as sort of a swan song to the Evangelical Free Church group of doing a seminar for pastors and wives in up in Nachman. And so I've grabbed the first section of that, which I believe is a foundational and fundamental part of the Christian journey. And I thought, well, it might fit here all right. And so I admit up front that this is not a brand new message. But, of course, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun anyway. So we simply continue to re-study and bring forth that which the Lord has already given us. I want to talk to you about brokenness. Title would be Learning to Limp, or The Indispensable Necessity of Brokenness. And we try to keep everything together. We try to keep everything whole. But in the Christian life, there's a place for brokenness. We're going to be looking at the life of Jacob a little bit. It's going to be a quick trip through, and you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll bop back and forth around chapter 30 or thereabouts, but we'll be going to a few different passages. 32 probably be a good place to start. Keep your finger there. But we're going to be bumping around, and if you want to keep up with turning to various parts, that'd be fine. If not, whatever suits you. I brought a real Bible this morning instead of my electronic one, and the electronic one is real too. But the thing shuts off, and it's hard to move pages in it at times. So, there's really nothing like holding a book, right? And there's nothing like holding the book. So I trust you're holding yours. Salvation happens at a point in time. It's a mysterious and marvelous and majestic incident in which we become children of God. We call that positional sanctification. There's also progressive sanctification in which we grow and become more like Christ. At least that's the goal. There are days when maybe that doesn't happen. There might be times when that doesn't happen. There might even be periods of time where that doesn't happen, but that's not supposed to be. Positional, we're saved. Progressive, we're getting saved. And then there's perfect, and that's what we're looking forward to, of course. And that's when we get to heaven. Perfect sanctification, according to 1 John We read that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now we see through a glass darkly, according to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, but then we'll see face to face, and so we will perfectly reflect him. The sin nature will be gone. That's perfect sanctification. But in the meantime, we're here. So there could be a subtitle for this particular message, and it would be something like this: if it ain't broke, break it. You've heard a little bit different spin on that, haven't you? But I like to modify these trite sayings. So if it ain't broke, break it. I might be speaking to a group of broken people. I don't know. But in a way, I hope I am. If I'm not, maybe give some credence to what we can learn from the life of Jacob. Up until now, Jacob has lived a life of trickery, and he's ended up being tricked. That stuff will backfire on you, you know. What goes around comes around is often used for positive things, you know, parenting and that sort of thing, but it can also have a negative connotation. And so he gets there, he's experiencing some failure, he's experiencing some guilt. He's not a bad man, you know. He's a lot like people that I know, maybe like people that I am sometimes. He's not a bad man, but he's a sad man. And he's not necessarily a wicked man, but he's kind of a woeful man. Do you ever feel that you're just not quite where you need to be? There's just that yearning to come a little further, to be a little more, to be a little more like Christ. The frightening times for me are when I feel as if I'm coasting. And I will admit to you that once I quit being, well, I have been in the pulpit week after week quite a bit, but it's not quite the same as the grind, you know, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, you know, Sunday morning by, and just being in the book. And you don't get to bring a message that you used before. You know, you have to be there. And so I'm not in the book quite as much as I used to be. I'm also trying to finish my dissertation for my doctorate in counseling. And so that's that dry, dusty counseling stuff, you know. It's not really, but compared to the Word of God, it is. In fact, compared to the Word of God, everything is. So we come to the Word of God, we find this guy, he's not a bad guy. He's not involved in any great and gross sin. He just has not yet entered into true and full sanctification and dedication. He has not yet been broken. He has not yet been broken. The question I want to ask you is, and you may not be able to answer yet because you may not understand my question. Have you been broken? Have you been broken? You look so good to me. You know, you all look great, but I don't really, you know, I only see skin deep. You know about that, and God knows. So, here's the frightening part. I have 6 points, and I'll try to fly through them. So strap on your Nikes. We're going to be doing some jogging here. That's about two or three too many. I know that. I took all the courses, but nevertheless, let's look at the first point. You never get done if you don't start, and so we'll start. Point one, the promise of God. Turn back, if you did turn to that passage that I mentioned, turn back to 31 and verse 3. And we will read a little bit. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with thee. I picked up a King James version this morning, apparently. The word thy, thy land, I don't see that word in most of the translations that I read from. Those words aren't that hard to figure out, by the way, you know, all this fuss about different translations. Just get in the book and don't worry about it. What we're reading here is a reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant, found first in Genesis 12, and then given to Isaac in 26th chapter, to Jacob in chapter 28, and now it's being touched on again. It's still in play for today, you know, the Abrahamic covenant. You probably studied it, you probably heard about it, and the promises that God gave to Abraham, we see them still, I think, being played out. And that's the beautiful thing about that we can have an assurance. There are some of God's promises that are simply unalterable. We call them unconditional. It's like his love. It's like the songs that were sung, which, by the way, I just absolutely love the worship time. Any time I've been here, but this morning was very nice. And there's a couple of songs that I've never sung before, and it was nice. I don't sing very loud. I'm always keeping my voice for this. And the last song, I like to belt it out. You never know what's going to happen to a voice once it gets to be 68 years old and when you've overused it so much. But so you try to save it for the big thing. So we have assurance because of God's promises. This guy, Jacob, didn't really have that yet, because assurance really gets deep-seated, deep-rooted, and cemented in when we are moving forward in that progressive sanctification. We're filled with doubts when we're not moving forward. We are absolutely secure. I'm a quite a strong proponent of eternal security, by the way. And if you're not, I'm okay with that. We'll kindly disagree, but it's all right. I'm so secure, and those who are not are secure anyway. They may lack assurance, but it's built upon not our feelings, not our emotions, but upon His promise. Aren't you glad about that? My goodness, all I need is the common cold to mess everything up. A flu, a day where I had too many spices the day before, or, you know, and the next day I don't feel quite as Christian. But the promises of God keep us unwaveringly set. We have that assurance. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. This is a little bit of an application. For every one of God's promises are yes in Him, and therefore also through Him the Amen is spoken to the glory we give to God. I memorized that in a different translation, and it goes something like, all of God's promises are yea and amen in Him. Means the same thing, that when He says it, He'll do it. If He says He'll keep us, He'll keep us. If He says He'll come through for us. And that's true when we sit across the desk from a doctor and he says, I'm sorry to tell you that you have, fill in the blank. I had that happen one time. I guess our one granddaughter is now 8 years old, and when we were expecting her, my doctor told me that he was fairly certain I had cancer. And it's great when they're wrong. And they wanted to do this exploratory and that. And I told him, I said, you know, my parents raised me not to play with sharp objects. And so I try to stay away from people who do. So I said, let's play this out. I'm going to pray about it. My doctor is Muslim, by the way. I'm going to pray about this, and we'll see where it goes while I'm here. And I think it was a misdiagnosis, frankly. Good doctor, good diagnosis, but they're not always 100% on. So even when those things happen, we can know that God is on the throne. He's not gonna fail you. He's not gonna say, oh wow, I never expected this. I'm sorry, you're on your own on this one. No, you're not. What about when the kids go astray? What about when the budget is broken? What about when you run out of money and there's months left over? You know, there's all sorts of things. He's still there. And that's the assurance that this man, Jacob, needs to have, but he doesn't have it yet. What about some of the real tough stuff? God, my marriage is going down the tubes and I don't know what to do. My business, you know, you can fill in the blank for yourself. But remember that His promises are all yea and amen. And He will keep His promises. So, and it's what kept me in ministry for many years. It's what keeps you coming to this church. And it will bring us into point two, which is the protection of God. We're in chapter 32 now, verse 1 and 2. So definitely not a message where we stay with just one little passage and unpack it. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, or however you wish to pronounce these difficult words. The protection of God. Jacob meets angels. It's plural, not an angel. He meets angels. How many? We're not sure. But Jacob names the place Maha, literally meaning two hosts, two camps, or two armies of angels. I think he met quite a few angels. Wouldn't that be remarkable? I don't know. There are a lot of angel stories out there, aren't there? An older couple in our town, they're both with the Lord now, told me about this remarkable story about angels. And they were driving along. They just had their truck all tuned up. I think that they were driving a Chev, and it quit. Right in the middle, over in Manitoba somewhere, you know, which is sort of like southern Saskatchewan at some points, and no help in sight. They opened the hood. They looked. They weren't mechanical. They didn't know what to do. They prayed. All at once, this guy appeared out of nowhere. No vehicle, nothing. He just appeared. He said, well, let me have a look. I'm pretty good with these things. And he said, can you fix it? He said, well, you know, I only work on Fords. We drive whatever's on sale, but I usually drive Ford trucks. And so I get a kick out of this. And he said, but maybe I can do something. And he reached in. He tampered with something. He shut the hood. He said, try it now. They went in, sat in, turned it, started right up. They went out to thank him. He was gone. Was that an angel? I don't know about the Ford and Chev thing with an angel. I didn't think they were prejudicial that way, but they believed that that was an angel. And apparently angels have a sense of humor, I guess. Do you believe in that sort of thing? Well, he met angels, and what a remarkable thing that might have been. We read that angels are ministering spirits to those who will be heirs of salvation. It's over in Hebrews 1 and 14, I believe. And Jacob would have been intrigued. We could go back to the 28th chapter. There was Bethel that happened there, House of God. And that was a remarkable incident. Definitely, and likely his positional salvation moment took place there. But here's a different thing going on. And God's angels were there to minister to him. And do you know how he felt? He felt protected. He felt protected. This is a nice warm place, isn't it? This is you did a remarkable job. When I came here the first time, when we orphaned ourselves by resigning from the church and came here, we were impressed right away. We thought, wow, what a good job these people have done with this building. And, you know, went around the corner and used a facility around the corner there and thought, everything is just tickety-boo. And so I really commend you. You know, we come in here, this is our fifth time to speak. I think we came one other time just to visit. And this is a place where I would tend to feel protected. Do you feel protected here? Warmth of fellowship and all of that, that's a great thing. But you know, the real protection, we could be out in a howling storm, and probably will be once or twice yet before the season is over. And we could be out there, and we will still feel protected because it's the protection of God. And I think this guy's starting to pick up on some stuff. He's feeling protected. I have not had much in the way of angelic experiences. The strongest thing that I've ever had was there was this terrible driving in this First Nations village where we used to live. And they thought it'd be a fun thing to do a couple donuts in front of a Mi'kmaw's house. That's me, a Mi'kmaw, man of prayer. And so my nickname, I kind of like that one. Likely had worse ones, but... And so the rocks are bouncing off the window. I'm getting the kids out of the yard. And that's Greek for I'm ticked off. And so I thought, boy, this is... And Colleen's there, young mom, the kids. I said, I'm going after them. Two trucks, bunch of guys, all inebriated, all bigger than me, I suppose. And so I got into my old Pontiac car and had no muffler on it at the time. So going down the street, bloop, 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 bloop. I followed them down to the end of town, and they pulled in, and I went there, and I said, I want to talk to you about your driving. And there's a bunch of them. They all came out of the house. One of my church guys was there, and he was inebriated as well, and he was looking fairly ashamed and cowardly and hanging back a bit. And I thought that was okay. Maybe the Lord will be speaking to him. But the scenario developed that two of these guys began to converge upon me, and then all at once they stopped. And later, Danny, the guy who was there, when his life got straightened around again, I talked to him about that event, and I said, I noticed you were at the party. He said, well, yeah. He said, that was quite a party. I said, oh, really? I didn't want to hear the details. He said, no, not that part of it. He said, those guys, they were gonna trounce you. They were going to beat on you. I said, well, they did look a little defensive for a while. And I told them, go down to the lake road and drive however you want, but don't drive this way in the village. Somebody's going to be injured, and I don't want it to be some child or anyone. And they seemed to listen, except for the two guys who converged on me and then quit. They went back into the building, and Danny told me, he said that they were frightened. I said, well, why would they be frightened? You know, two of them, one of me, and they were filled with Johnny Walker wisdom and Dutch courage. What's the big deal? So they said that when they went to move toward you, strong arms held them in place and they couldn't move their legs forward or back. They had to stay there for a while. And I thought, because Colleen had said, Ross, don't go. Don't follow them. Leave it alone. The voice of wisdom and the whatever. Impetuous, vain man. I wanted to be the pronouncer of righteousness in the area of driving. Several of those guys, about a week and a half later, there was a guy killed, a young man, a very nice young man, killed in our village by a drunken driver. Some of those guys came to me later and apologized. And so we shouldn't be afraid, although we are sometimes, but we're protected and God is looking out for us. Well, let's move on to point three, the provision of God. We're in 32:6 now and through 9 and then 33. Verse 9, I won't read that all, but let's pick up on the sixth verse in chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he came to meet you, and 400 men with him. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. So he's starting to get strategic here. And said, if Esau come to the one company and assails it or smites it, then the other company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, this is the good part, isn't it? This is Jacob the trickster, and he's starting to get it together. When the heat is on, he turns to God, and that's what we're supposed to do. And he says, O God of my father Jacob, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord. I'm not sure if he quite caught on to the fact that he could develop a relationship. It doesn't have to be God just of the Father. It can be his God too. And then he makes his prayer. And he catches on, he says in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all of the mercies, and so on. So there's a humility there too. That's really a wonderful prayer. In verse 11 he says, deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He'll come and smite me and the mother with the children. All of my family's at risk here, he's telling God. And so he's laying it out before God. And have you ever been to a place where someone will say to you, well, all we can do now is pray? That's all right, but isn't that a little bit of the wrong order? Why do we use prayer as the last resort, rather than the first plan of attack? Now, this guy hadn't been exactly a prayer warrior up until now, but he's on the right track. I came across a story one time, and I think, here it is, yeah, I put it in my notes. This story about a woman who met her husband at a travel agency while she was planning a vacation. She later told everyone that her husband was her last resort. So, let's not, I know it's a groaner, but let's not use prayer as a last resort. It's supposed to be the first thing that we would be talking to him. Develop prayer in your life in such a way, and in my life, so that we're speaking with him all the time. We don't, driving is a great time. I do quite a bit of driving now, and Colleen worries about me. She thinks I might fall asleep or not pay attention and so on, and there's probably good grounds for that in some way or another, but these are times when I'm just talking to the Lord. And I saw a very large eagle down just past Nevis, not far past Nevis, and I backed the car up as quickly and as safely as I could, and I got a picture of him. And when I saw that eagle, I said, oh boy, Lord, there's a big one. And I'm just, isn't it nice just to talk to him? Now, I don't know if we should be using slang with the Lord, but that's how I talk. If I saw you downtown and we're having coffee, I'd say, wow, I just saw a big eagle. Why would I, you know, I grew up, spiritually speaking, in churches where one time I prayed and one of the older guys came up to me. He was in his 80s, very nice man, very devout man. He said, I noticed that you're not praying in the King James language. And I said, no, well, that is not how I dost talk to thee. He didn't do what you just did. He didn't think it was funny. And I thought, oh my goodness, he's serious. He thinks I should be praying. And I said, well, his name is Bill. He's been with the Lord for many years. And I said, Bill, well, I'm just talking to the Lord in the same words that I'm respectful and reverent, but I'm just talking to him the way I would to you. He never did agree, but it's all right. We need to talk to him from our heart. How do we talk from our heart? The way we talk to one another. And of course, always keep reverence. Well, Esau was compliant. Now, you can't blame Jacob for being afraid. I believe that Esau had picked out a plot and was planning his brother's funeral when his brother left. Something like that. They weren't on good terms. And so Esau said in verse 9, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And, you know, brothers and siblings do grow up and quit squabbling sometimes. In this case, maturation has visibly and positively affected Esau. They've come through their problems. And he'd become wealthy in his own right. And perhaps he had experienced the grace of God as well. I hope so. We come to Philippians 4:19 now. And you know what the verse says, don't you? That my God, he will provide all that we need according to his riches. And so we don't have to worry. We have God's compensation, not just his compassion, but his compensation. And God blesses each one of us just as much as we will let him. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about the bigger picture. I'm a real strong proponent in whole life stewardship. Give your whole life to him, and he will tend to look after the various categories. So I've always said God blesses each of us as much as we let him. If you've not found him to be so, it may be that you have not yet found him. And I hope that's not the case for any of you here. Let's move on to point 4, the presence of God, 32 and verse 24 now. The presence of God. I believe that we should practice what I call God consciousness. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Strangest wrestling match in the history of the world, isn't it? And what an interesting situation. But there's the presence of God, and it's God, by the way. It talks about an angel, but it's a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ. I think he's wrestling with the Lord. Have you ever wrestled with the Lord? I dare say we all have. So he's there, and in case you're wondering if that really is the Lord or not, I'll give you a little bit of homework. You might want to look up Hosea 12, 1 through 5, because in that passage it refers to the man that Jacob struggled with as God. So there's a cross-reference there that we won't take time with. Well, God meets us and presents himself to us at the strangest times and in the most unusual ways. And I trust that you are experiencing that. He's God, we're not. So Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. He's all alone now, no radio, no TV on, no company. There's times when we need to be alone, just get away from all things. I collect antique radios, or did. I sold off half of them a couple of years ago, but always had a radio on. I still do. I have these Bluetooth hearing aids, and I can listen to music from my phone now, and people catch me sometimes. My wife and I were walking down the mall in Cross Iron Mills one time, and she said, you're listening to music, aren't you? I said, yeah. Guilty as charged. But I was listening before she caught up to me, see, so innocent of the charges. Well, moving along. We want to be alone with God. I remember that there was a Bible society came and presented in our church 3 churches ago, One of the illustrations that was used, it was on a tape. There's this Chinese pastor in prison camp, And he could never be alone. There was never a time when there wasn't a guard or a group of people, and he just wanted to be alone and talk with God. So they asked for volunteers to go out to the sewage pond and do whatever they do there. It's a disgusting story, really, in that sense. But he went out there. He's a short man, as are some Asians, and he could only keep his head above the level of the sewage in this pond if he kept bouncing on his tiptoes. Can you imagine? But he wanted to be out there because it's the only place he could be alone with God. I'm not sure my desire to be alone with God would come to that level. But he went there day after day after day and cleared out whatever they needed to in order to keep the stuff flowing. How intense is your desire to be alone with God? I hope it's that strong. I hope you never have to go to a place like that to be alone. But we know that we need that time with Him, just God and me, just God and you. Jacob's not really looking for a fight necessarily. Perhaps the only time God can wrestle with us is when He takes us by surprise. And He will, you know. I remember one time driving to I think I might have even told you about this, and I started complaining about always. And it was as if the Lord spoke into my heart, always? I realized I said, it's always this way. Always something coming up when I'm trying to do something else. And I call those wine and cheese parties. I whine and God gets cheesed off. And anyway, in the middle of it, it was as if God in my heart spoke audibly, not through here, but in here, always? And then I began thinking of the always. He always loves me. He always provides for me. He always guides me. When things don't go in the way that they should, it's probably because I'm always wandering off. So that's the always. Jacob's not looking for a fight, but boy, he got into one. He's spiritually mugged in verse 24. Apparently, out of the blue, this individual is on him. And Jacob is a wrestler. Well, God can pin Jacob anytime he wants. And incidentally, he can pin you anytime he wants as well. But Jacob's not a quitter. We give him credit for that. He is an entrepreneurial sort of a guy, and he doesn't give in easily. Jacob fights, and he fights all night long. I've watched many wrestling matches. My children used to wrestle, and I liked watching the boys. I don't know if I really liked watching my daughter wrestle, but I did. I prayed more. And they're interesting things. And they usually end quickly, but this one went all night long. And it seems as if Jacob and God are tied. Is that possible? Can you end up in a draw with God? Well, only if He allows it to be so, because he can take it over anytime He wants. So Jacob and God are tied. It's a stalemate, a standoff. No one is pinned and no one is given up. That brings us to point five, the power of God. 32 and 25 now. So let me just turn there and read that. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so, it's just getting stranger and stranger here. He couldn't win, so it was a tie. But he reaches down, and he touches him, and then his hip is out of joint. Jacob is done. I visit many people in the hospital who've fallen and broken their hip. I tell you, they're not wrestling anymore. They're wrestling with getting back into mobility and that sort of thing. But Jacob became persistent, and I really like this. And he said, the match is over, but Jacob says the most profound words of his life. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. When you're having your quiet time with the Lord, do you stay until He blesses you? If you're still going to work, it might be hard. You have to be there at a certain time. But when you get before the Lord, you stay with Him. And you wrestle with Him and let Him wrestle with you with the issues of your life. And you say, as this man did, I'm staying here in this prayer chamber, in this conversation with you, until you guide me, until you show me, until you bless me. Give me a verse, God, to help me through this time. And that's what he's doing. And so Jacob's actually catching on at this point. And so we find that he's growing. He's starting to catch on. Jacob was broken, and for the first time in his life, he was whole. He's having trouble walking now. First time he's been broken, first time he's actually been whole. And you see, it's only broken things that God uses. Jesus broke the loaves and the fishes. The alabaster box containing the precious ointment was broken. The body of our Lord Jesus was broken. And the bread on the table, at the communion table, was broken and blessed and then used. And that brings us to the next point, the Passion of God, 32:27 and following. We recognize that God's passion and love has been most exemplified in the giving and the sacrifice of Christ. But every time that he reaches out to us, every time that he speaks to us in his passion, through our devotions with him, every communication from him is an exhibition of his great passion and love toward us. Did he speak to you this morning? If he didn't, maybe it's because you didn't speak to him first. Sometimes we need to be preemptive. He does want us to approach him. And so at this point, God asks Jacob's name. He knew his name. He wanted a confession, really, not information. And Jacob said, "My name is heel, deceit, guile, trickster." And God said, "Well, you have a new name, Israel. And that means prince with God, or power with God, stature with God." He said, "You're a new person." This guy, he was already a believer. I believe that happened at Bethel, if I have my study correct. But this is a new thing. This is not a second blessing. That's not where I'm going with this at all. This is a time of commitment. And when we really commit, that's when things start to perk in our Christian lives. And so it's in God's compassion. If Jacob had have walked away before he was broken, he'd have walked away tall, proud, uplifted nose, but that's not it. He's walking away with a limp, and he's broken. He's trusting. He's a new guy. He's even got a new name, and he's walking with a limp, and it's the first time in his life he ever walked straight. He doesn't have to be a trickster anymore. He doesn't have to use half-truths. He doesn't have to be manipulative in his relationships with his brother or anyone else. He can just shoot straight and hit the target because he's become an honest man who walks with a limp. Well, let's conclude. Jacob started poorly. He was a hustler, a trickster, a deceiver. And then later he became an old man, but he didn't stay that trickster. In Genesis 48 and Hebrews 11, it shows that he finished well. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to finish well. Since we don't know when we're going to finish, we'd better be prepared. I told, we had strong Mennonite, Church of God in Christ Mennonite support last night for the event. I was talking with one of the older gentlemen before the event began, and we were talking a little bit about heaven. And I'm not exactly sure where he was at, but he was saying about being ready. And I said, well, the thing to remember is that it's not good to cram for a final exam. And I said, on this one, when it comes to faith, when it comes to getting ready for heaven, we should not cram at all. We should be walking with the Savior along the way. Don't cram for the final exam. It's a bit of a pop quiz and you may fail it. Start trusting in him, walking with him, talking with him, limping with him and leaning on him right here, right now, if you haven't already. And we find that that's what happened with this guy. And we find at the end of his life, he had faith. And he leaned on that staff that he'd needed. And he blessed Joseph's sons. And he worshipped. And as he did so, that is how he finished. And that is how I would like to finish. You see, Jacob discovered that it's better to limp in the spirit than do a 100-yard dash in the flesh. And I think that that's what we need to know. That's what I need to know. It's better to walk with God by faith than it is to stumble through life by the faulty human strength and frailty of human understanding. I want to personalize this for you a little bit, and I'll make it brief. I know time goes by quickly. So I think that there was a time when everything in my life was by the flesh because I didn't know any better. I didn't have the Holy Spirit of God until just before my 22nd birthday. But when I did, I became, in fact, a little bit of my early Christian days were erroneous in a sense. I was on fire for the Lord, and I began to burn people near me. I was a little too fervent, and I went around and apologized to some of my family members later and told them, I'm sorry, I just wanted you to be where I'm at with the Lord, and I came on a little strong. They seemed to be all right with that. My oldest brother, who is now with the Lord and has been for many years now, he passed away at age 50. At a point before he became a believer, which was, he was one who crammed for the final exam and passed. But he said, you know what, Ross, I'm a little concerned about you. I said, what? He said, well, you know that we were raised to be tough. And he said, I don't think you are anymore. He said, it looks to me like you're using Jesus as a crutch. And I said, well, Tom, you're close. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm not using him as a crutch. He said, yes, you are. He didn't let me finish. I said, I'm not using him as a crutch. He's a full body cast. I just need him for everything, all the time, in all situations. And so let me share briefly about my own brokenness, my coming to Peniel. And if we don't come to Peniel, which is what that place was named, we'll be in denial probably. But I was a Christian. I was doing well. I did victories. I was moving forward in the Christian faith. I was feeling pretty good about things. And then all at once, I was smitten in my heart in a way that I hadn't been since my conversion. It's only a few months later. I was at my mother and her husband's farm, and I was rebuilding a 1948 Pontiac Silver Streak. It was I was off work sick with liver disease. It was my project to get back on track, and it was working well, and the car was just about done. But all at once, it struck me that I was feeling a little cocky and feeling a little proud and feeling a little full of myself. And I wasn't doing anything wrong, at least not noticeably, but inside I just felt awful. And I went out behind the garage. There's this tall broom grass growing out there. Maybe it still is, I don't know. And I literally fell on my face in the grass, and I repented of this little bit of pseudo pride, this spiritual pride that I had for my progress, and I was broken inside, deep inside, in a way that I've never gotten over. That was what happened to Jacob. And I got up, and I didn't have anything touch my thigh, but I had something touch my heart in a way that I've been limping ever since, and I don't mind. Limping because as a Christian person, I realize I have to lean on Jesus. The sermon that I present because I think I'm some smart person, the work that I do because I think that I'm some good organizer, no, that doesn't work. And even if I pull it off, it's not going to result in what I will ultimately be more like Christ through, and it will ultimately probably not bring glory to God or edification to the saints. It has to be in that brokenness and recognition that I need the Lord Jesus Christ for all of the things in my life. You as a church, you have your annual meeting coming up. You need to limp into that meeting. And you need to limp back out rejoicing that he's here for you, that he's going to bring you through whatever it is that you have to come through. And he will bring you through, amen? Amen. He will, he will. Because we need to be leaning on Jesus. You see, when you have a limp, you need to learn to lean on a crutch, on a cane maybe, on someone else, on Jesus. Well, the last slide should be about a little girl. And I just love these pictures that you can find on the internet, don't you? What a comfort that is. And do you know that song, Learning to Lean? Do you want to try it? Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Well, may God bless you and keep you as you limp your way wonderfully in faith through this life, leaning upon Jesus. Thank you for the awesome privilege of being with you once again.